Merry Christmas and welcome to the Christmas Eve edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And hard to believe that it is Christmas Eve. I want to mention today, before we go to our callers, the entry in the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season titled Yahweh is Our Salvation. Again, it's day 24, and hard to believe that our 25-day odyssey to the Heart of Christmas has almost reached its climax. Today, as Christmas Eve approaches, it is time to turn our hearts towards the primacy of the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, namely the salvation of sinners. In fact, the very name Jesus embodies salvation. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, meaning Yahweh saves or Yahweh is salvation. Indeed, the Bible is God's unfolding plan of salvation from the fall in paradise to the promise of paradise restored. This Christmas season and throughout the coming year, may you be ever mindful of the reality that God has condescended to use you as the means through which the free gift of the water of life is dispensed to a parched and thirsty world. Perhaps you yourself are thirsty. If so, the concluding words of the last book of the Bible have a direct application to your life. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. In essence, we must always remember three steps to the fountain of the water of life encapsulated in the words realize, repent, and receive. You need to realize that you're a sinner. If you don't, you will not recognize your need for a Savior. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Furthermore, you must repent of your sins. Of course, repentance is an old English word that describes a willingness to turn from sin towards Jesus Christ. It literally means taking a complete U-turn on the road of life, a change of heart and a change of mind. It means a willingness to follow Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior and your Lord. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. Finally, to demonstrate, true belief means to be willing to receive, to truly receive is to trust in and depend on Jesus Christ alone to be the Lord of our lives here and now and the Savior for all eternity. It takes more than knowledge, because the devil knows about Jesus and trembles and yet is not saved. It takes more than agreement that the knowledge we have is true. The devil agrees that Jesus Christ is Lord. What it takes is knowledge, agreement, and trust in Jesus Christ alone. The requirements for eternal life are not based on what you can do, but what Jesus Christ has done. And He stands ready to exchange His perfection for your imperfection. According to Jesus Christ, those who realize they are sinners repent of their sin and receive Him as Lord and Savior are born again, not physically, but spiritually. The reality of our salvation is not dependent on our feelings, but rather on the promise of the Savior who says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has everlasting life, will not be condemned, has crossed over from death to life. If you have just confessed your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, you can rejoice and the angelic proclamation of salvation given to the shepherds on that very first Christmas. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. If, on the other hand, you have already experienced salvation, you have the privilege of taking the message of salvation to a lost, dry, and searching world. Remember this Christmas Eve, as we get closer and closer to the celebration and the Advent in which we remember the coming of Christ in flesh, that He has left you here for a reason, not to pass time, but to make a difference. Again, The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for standing with us, making the gift that keeps on giving, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives life today, tomorrow, and forever to those that love Him. He has made you the instrument through which that gift can be handed to the outstretched hand of a beggar who needs the gift, as we were beggars and reached out our hands and reached a gift that we could never attain on our own. It's not something we earn or deserve. It is freely given to us by the grace of God. Make that gift available to others this Christmas season. And thank you for standing with a ministry that does what we do because truth matters. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Bruce, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Bruce.
Hey, what an honor it is to speak with you, Hank.
It's great to talk to you.
My question is kind of maybe a silly question, I don't know. Is there any indication that the wise men spoke the same language as Mary and Joseph when they went to visit?
Well, I think one of the things we have to recognize is that Hellenization had spread from Egypt to India. It had basically permeated the then-known world. And therefore, we would imagine that the wise men would have been fluent in the language that most people were fluent in, emanating from Persia. Also, we get an indication that they are wise men. In other words, they're learned men and therefore probably knew a lot of different languages. I just ran into a number of people this weekend and astounded at the number of languages that they knew, and therefore it wouldn't be a big stretch to think that the wise men would be fluent in the Semitic languages as well.
Okay. Do you have any thoughts on when the wise men visited? Was it a few months? Was it a few days?
Well, I don't know that we really know the full duration of what it took for the wise men to get to Mary and Joseph. I don't know that we have all of the details there. For example, we say the wise men were three, but there's no indication that I know of in biblical or extra-biblical language that absolutely indicates that there were three wise men. That's a tradition based on the number of gifts that were given. So I think in terms of duration and so forth, we don't have all the details. We only know what the Bible gives us as a certainty because we claim the Bible to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation.
Okay. Well, that's very helpful.
Thank you so much for calling, Bruce.
You and your family have a great Christmas.
Thank you. God bless you.
Me too. Bye-bye.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines. I want to talk next to Eric. He's listening on Bot Radio in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Eric.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. my question has to do with honoring mothers and fathers, and they're I'm sure other people out there as well, in a position where they'd have a mother or a father who is not a believer, and there may have been sin in the past that has created friction in the relationship. And so my question is, I've thought about the passage in the Old Testament where Noah's sons cover him up when he was drunk, but that was maybe a little bit different situation. But that's the only time I can think of that where he'd have a parent that was in sin or maybe had a problem that the kids were working with the parent with. So how do we deal with those kinds of problems and yet honor our parents in that in situations like that?
Right. I mean, to honor your parent does not mean that you go along with everything that your parent does. It means that we are to give honor to our parents by being trustworthy and truthful and doing what we do, even if it were a reprimand because they're using bad language or involved in bad practice. We do it with gentleness and with respect, and we do it in a manner that would be pleasing to the Lord. So I don't think in any way that this militates against the sense that we can reprove a parent if that parent is in direct violation of a salient law of God.
Okay. Okay. Are there any examples of that in Old or New Testament that you can think of?
Well, I think there's a lot of theological deduction that you could make throughout the Bible because the honor your father and your mother is repeated in the New Testament. The Decalogue is as important in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. So, yeah, I think that there are a lot of ways in which we can read the Bible and via theological deduction recognize this principle replete throughout the entire canon of Scripture.
Okay. Thanks for your answer, and have a Merry Christmas.
Thank you so much, Eric. Great talking to you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to John, listening on WTRU in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. Merry Christmas.
Thank you. You too.
Thank you for your show. And, you know, I live in North Carolina as well, and I hope you've found the Carolinas a place you can call home since moving from the West Coast.
Well, we have.
Oh, good, good. This past Thanksgiving, I was talking with my niece, who I don't get to see very often ever. We had a family get-together. And she's a wonderfully bright girl. She's a sophomore at Columbia University. And we got into a discussion one night about religion. And I didn't know that she didn't believe in God. And she's believes more in the Big Bang Theory and things like that. And I really wanted to get a good book for her and wanted if you would suggest one for a college-age student, very bright kid, that might help shed some light for her I don't think she's been exposed much the way she's been brought up.
Yeah. Well, as far as the Big Bang is concerned, the thing I would say, not to be trite, but for there to be a Big Bang, there has to be a Big Banger. So the Big Bang does not preclude the notion of a God. I'm not absolutely saying that we have to tie our wagon tightly to Big Bang cosmology, but it certainly is not in conflict with the notion in the beginning God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. But I think in general, the issue of origins that you broach with your question is the most significant apologetic issue in that how one views their origins will inevitably determine how they live their lives. If you feel that you're a function of random chance, that you arose from the primordial slime, that everything can be explained by pure natural processes, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. I wrote a book on origin called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, as well as a smaller monarch version of that book called Fatal Flaws, both available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
All right. Well, thank you. And if I could ask you one more quick question.
Go for it.
All right. You hear people say it all the time. They say, God bless you. And they almost say it like they're asking or commanding God to give you His blessings. And I've never felt comfortable saying that. Yeah, I could say, may God give you His blessings and grace. But for me to say, God bless you, I've never felt really comfortable saying that, and I just wanted your take on that.
Well, if you're not comfortable saying it, I wouldn't say it, because it's a matter of conscience. But I can tell you that there's a man that has worked for me for 20 years that says, God bless you every single time I leave the office, and I treasure those words because of the way in which they are communicated.
I don't mind. Like I say, I appreciate somebody giving me that thought.
Yeah, but, and that thought is biblical in Scripture. There are many examples of the word of blessing pronounced, especially the priestly benediction or blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. So the Lord bless you, or God bless you, are all variations of that same theme. And it means that we recognize that all blessings ultimately come from God. He is the source from which all blessings flow. In fact, He is the fount of all blessings. And I would say to you, God bless you, John. Thank you for calling. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break. Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. At the Christian Research Institute, we're celebrating our 50th year of ministry. Because of God's provision through His people, we have proclaimed it our year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10 says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you." Although we're living in financially difficult times, God has been faithful for 50 years. And we continue to place our trust in Him, realizing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. If you've been blessed by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, will you please consider a special year-end gift so that we can not only meet our budget by December 31st, but also expand our outreach in the coming year? To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder this Christmas season, perhaps you can begin a brand new tradition in your family by reading the Bible as a family together. May I submit to you that Isaiah 53 would be a wonderful thing to read. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract him to us, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, clusters of stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy. May we not let this opportunity pass, an opportunity to turn friends and family members back to what really matters. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Lewis next in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Lewis.
Hi. How are you, Hank?
I'm well. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
It is really a pleasure talking to you. And Hank, my question is related to Matthew 25, from the 31st to the 46.
Yeah.
And it's related to death and salvation.
Yes.
From my perspective, or I mean the way that I'm reading this, salvation is tied to an action spelled in these verses. So I was calling you to get your perspective.
Well, I think you're absolutely right. And that is not simply you and I saying together on this broadcast that that is what the Bible teaches, but we can say that the biblical writers say that as well. If you look at James, he says, "What good is, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and without daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm, be well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So the answer is, we are saved by the kind of faith that produces good works, not mere intellectual assent. So we're not saved by what we do, but we're certainly saved unto good works, and the good works validate that we are indeed saved.
Okay, that's great. I mean, that's you answered my question completely.
Well, thank you so much for the call.
Thank you so much for your ministry.
You got it. And works, of course, are not a condition of justification, but the consequence, as I said, of justification. We are saved by faith alone. However, the kind of faith that saves is never alone. The Reformers used to say justification is by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone, to turn a phrase. Want to go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Patterson, listening on Signal Hill, California. Hi, Patterson.
Hey, how you doing there, Brother Hank? God bless you guys and the ministry there.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Hey, my question is concerning the law. Speaking of when Jeremiah spoke, and also connecting with Hebrews chapter 8, where it says, when God speaking to Jeremiah, says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, and the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, my question is concerning, when it says that the Lord is going to write the laws on the minds and hearts of his people, is he referring to, like, the Ten Commandments, or just everything that Christ taught, or is it a combination of both, or is it something else?
Well, look, you have to recognize that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant, because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. Why? Because Jesus Christ fulfills all the types and shadows that came in the Old Testament. However, the fact that the New Covenant is better doesn't mean that it's qualitatively different. In both the Old and the New Testament, we have the same law, which is we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We are to love our neighbors as ourself, and on those two laws hang all the law and the commandments. In other words, loving God and loving our neighbor is a shorthand way of taking the two parts of the Decalogue, combining them, and saying that's the essence of the law. So that law never changes. Now, there's a sense in which there are Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws that have been abrogated. Why? Because Jesus Christ has fulfilled those laws. So, therefore, we can't go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. That would be, in the words of Hebrews, the very book that you're talking about, tantamount to trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So the law is codified in the first and great commandment, and that is, again, to love the Lord your God. That's the first. It's the greatest of all commandments. The second like it is love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, yeah, I think I understand that now, because I was searching for a long time and just struggling on my study with that particular area. But blessed be the Lord for that understanding. But one more thing, Hank, is concerning church and salvation.
Yeah.
Why do some Christians choose not to go to church as being in the family of God? And the other part of that is, when a person has come to salvation in Christ, why does it appear that sometimes they're not really following through and serving the Lord?
Yeah, it's a very profound question. I think to the first part of your question, so often people are misled when they're led in salvation prayers, such that they think this is praying to be some kind of a Lone Ranger Christian as opposed to what Christianity is. You are born again into a body of which Jesus Christ is the head. So when you are born again, you're not born in isolation, you're born into the family of God. When you take communion, you are in effect talking about the community of believers that you are now a part of. When you're baptized, you're identifying with the community in Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So a lot of people don't recognize that this is not some kind of an isolationist insurance policy. This is being born into the family of God. And if you mislead someone at that point, you might also mislead them further such that they think, well, I've got the insurance policy, I can now live however I want. As opposed to recognizing the reality at the moment of conversion that you are taking up your cross and daily following Him, saying the gospel is free, but it'll cost me my life because I no longer live. It is Christ who now lives in me. There's a great book on this, by the way, which we make available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, that takes this principle and drives it home. And if you want to hang on, I'll be happy to send you a copy.
Okay, thanks.
Hey, you got it. Merry Christmas to you, my friend.
Merry Christmas, and God bless you and your family.
Thank you. Back to the phone lines. Next up is Joan, listening on XM 170 in Pennsylvania. Hi, Joan.
Hi, Hank. I'm so excited you're taking my call. My question is, if I was a Jew and I read the Old Testament, I believe it would be a requirement for blood sacrifice and atonement. Why didn't they go back to the blood sacrifice after the temple was destroyed? And what did they do for their sin if they don't believe in Jesus?
Well, this is an interesting question, because once the temple is destroyed, you have now Torah Judaism replacing temple Judaism. And Torah Judaism is best known for its strict dedication to the eternal and unalterable Mosaic law, as reinterpreted by the rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem. And only through devotion to this complex code of Jewish law can you experience nearness to God in this paradigm. Of course, remember now that temple, priest, and sacrifice all pointed forward to the sacrificial lamb. And the reason that the temple is destroyed is there's no need for the temple. And when one continues temple sacrifice, when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, they are violating the very thing that the temple stood for to begin with. And that was the problem. The problem was people did not want to give up their traditions for the truth. And so Jesus Christ declared the temple Ichabod. The glory of the Lord had departed from the temple, because the temple was a replacement for, rather than a way shower to, Jesus Christ. It should have been a way shower to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, they should have said, there is the temple, a temple not built by human hands. But instead they said, let's keep on with our traditions. And unfortunately, that's precisely what Orthodox Judaism does today.
What do they do, though?
Well, they continue with this complex Jewish law and devotion to it as their way of experiencing nearness to God. Unfortunately, I can't elucidate this any further, except to say I have a great entry in my complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, that takes the three major forms of Judaism as it's expressed today and gives you an idea of exactly how this works with the various forms of Judaism. Thank you so much for participating with your question in this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hope I have another opportunity to speak to you in the near future. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back with more of your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Institute is called upon to provide quality resources and products to meet the needs of a thirsty world. Our research staff thoroughly examines each book, product, or resource that goes into our vast library. These items are measured by the highest standard, God's biblical standard. For information on any specific resource, check out our website at www.equip.org, or you can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? Is Armageddon just around the corner? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the secret to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And in response to Joan, who was asking a question prior to the break about Judaism, I want to point out that while Judaism finds its genesis in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, its modern-day expression is largely a function of the destruction of the temple in AD 70. As such, Judaism now finds expression in Torah study rather than temple sacrifice. I mentioned that Orthodox Judaism, or what's called Torah Judaism, is best known for its strict dedication to the eternal and the unalterable Mosaic law, at least as it's reinterpreted by the rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem. But unlike Orthodox Judaism, which teaches that observance of the law leads to freedom, Reform Judaism begins with the freedom to decide what law to observe. In other words, human autonomy trumps the authority of the law. And then there is a third major branch called Conservative Judaism, or Historical Judaism. It's a late 19th century reaction to the liberal tendencies inherent in the Reform Judaism. And as such, Conservative Judaism forges somewhat of a middle way between Orthodox and Reform Judaism. Now, on the one hand, the adherents embrace modern culture. On the other, they observe Jewish laws and customs without the fundamentalistic fervor of the Orthodox. But regardless of religious affiliation, if you're witnessing, your duty is to demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ through the testimony of your love, your life, and if need be, your lips. For as the Apostle Paul explains, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for in the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed, that righteousness by faith from first to last. The righteous will live by faith, just as it is written in both the Old and the New Testaments. So the righteous ultimately will live by faith, not by works. And we need to use that as an opportunity with gentleness and with respect to witness not only to Jews who do not trust in Jesus Christ the Messiah, but indeed to everyone who does not know yet the love and grace and goodness that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. Back to the phone line, Sean next, listening on Bot Radio in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question has to do with whether or not there is any religious significance to the New Year holiday, or if there is a religion that places that significance on that holiday.
Well, I think there certainly is, from a historical context, a warrant to say that people have, in many different religious constructs, seen significance in New Year's. In the Bible, the seventh month festival may be a celebration of the New Year in counter to the Babylonian New Year festival, also called the Feast of Trumpets. So the Feast of Trumpets is a counter to the culture, as it were. So I think there's a warrant to say that not only in Judaism, biblical Judaism, there is a warrant for a new moon or a new year celebration, but I think there's significance for us today in celebrating the new year in that there's a tie-in to new life in Jesus Christ. You know, you have an opportunity to start a year all over again. And let's say in the past year, you didn't read through the Bible. You can say, this year, I'm going to remedy that woeful situation. I'm going to read through the Word of God in a year and make it part of the warp and woof of who I am. But I don't think that there's any biblical mandate for a new year celebration. It's ultimately left to the conscience of every believing adherent to the good news of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Great. I do appreciate that. Hank, wish you a Merry Christmas and God bless you and your family.
Thank you so much. God bless you as well. And I want to echo those words to everybody listening in. We're going to go back to the phone lines in just a moment, but I want to remember this Christmas Eve, silent night. So often we skip the lyrics, but meditate on them with me for just a moment. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glories stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ, the Savior is born. Christ, the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light. With the angels let us sing, Alleluia, to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Had that not happened, we would not be reconciled to God for time and for eternity. He created the very way by which paradise lost can become paradise restored, by which we can be reconciled to the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Layla, listening in Missouri. Hi, Layla.
It's Layla.
Oh, hi, Layla.
Yeah. Yes, I have a question about, is there anywhere in the Bible that speaks against or makes it wrong for second cousins to marry?
No, the Bible does not forbid cousins from marrying. Now, there are states that forbid first cousins from marrying, but that's not the case with second cousins. All states in the U.S. allow second cousin marriages.
Okay. Well, because I have a daughter that she didn't grow up with this second cousin, and they met a few years ago, and they became like really good friends, but then it developed into more than that, and everybody in the family just totally went against her, and my husband was convinced that it's in the Bible that it's a sin, and you know, some other family members have. She's an adult. There's not anything we can do about it, but I just wanted to, I couldn't find anything that said there was anything against it.
No, there's nothing against it in the Bible, nor is there in the U.S. In terms of a law. All states in the U.S. allow second cousin marriages.
Oh, okay.
Okay?
All right. I appreciate that. Thank you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you as well. God bless you. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to John. He's listening on Bot Radio in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, John.
Hey, Brother Hank. God bless you. How are you, sir?
I am doing well, thank you.
I got a question for you. Tom Letting, are you familiar with his teachings and reading? Tom Letting Ministries, he's known for, he wrote the book Rags to Riches, and it has, in 90 days, if we do what he said in 90 days, that, you know, we'll become, you know, debt-free and different things like that.
You really need to watch a man like this. Though I have not read the specific book that you're talking about, what I can tell you is that he's a prosperity preacher. He was endorsed by Oral Roberts. He teaches the faith message, which is a message that is not a message that you would want to adhere to, nor are the principles inherent in that prosperity message principles that are biblically sound. In principle, I've written about that in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Terry. He's listening on XM170 in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Terry.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Enjoy you and enjoy the show. And what I want to ask you is about our LDS church, which my parents and grandparents and everybody is a part of. What's the difference between that and LDS?
Yeah, well, both the Utah Latter-day Saints or Mormons and the RLDS claim to be legitimate successors of the organization that was founded by Joseph Smith in 1830. But they do differ on some very significant key doctrines. For example, while most Mormons believe that there are many gods and that men can become gods, the reorganized church maintains that there is only one God. And they appear actually to hold to a Trinitarian view in this regard. And whereas, whereas Mormons traditionally hold that God was once a mere man who had to work his way to godhood, the Reorganized Church teaches that God has always been God. Again, I would say that that is fantastic. But you can also add this fact. The Reorganized Church repudiates secret temple rituals like baptisms for the dead, which are essential elements of Mormon theology. And so there are some wonderful things that we can point to in ways that the Reorganized Church differs from the Latter-day Saints in general. But unfortunately, there's still some real problems. For instance, contrary to the Bible, the Reorganized Church still believes that Christianity was completely overrun by apostasy. And they maintain that Joseph Smith was a prophet that was sent by God to restore the church, and that he had to reinstitute the apostolic and prophetic offices and the priesthoods, and that he had to convey additional revelation from God, which is what the Book of Mormon is supposed to be. So there are advantages, I think, in the Reorganized Church, but it still does not line up or square with Orthodox Christianity.
Well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And as we close the broadcast, Christmas Eve, we pray that you and your family may have a blessed Christmas, a Christmas not rife with the traditions of the world, but a Christmas rife with truly biblical perspective by which people can be transformed not only this year, but in the years to come. That principle being, we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, the Christ that came at Christmas. Once again, I want to say on this Christmas Eve, Merry Christmas to your entire family. May this Christmas be the best Christmas you ever have. And may Christmas this year be your opportunity to be a light, a shining light on a hill in a dark world that needs so desperately your light as you communicate the light of Christ. Again, thank you for tuning in to this Christmas Eve edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Appreciate your questions. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Believe it or not, even Santa can be saved. Far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus, in reality, is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, a Christian bishop from the 4th century. According to tradition, Saint Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options.